For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2020 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock p.m., February 22nd, 2020. Carter B. Todd is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on how deliverance can help your children.
Last year, 2019, I will be talking about children, was the first year in 22 years that Mike and I have not had someone in jail at one time or another. That's a breakthrough! And Dr. Null, I'll never forget, one year, I don't know which year it was, but I was reading the Bible, I was reading chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter. And it said more than once that they died without having received the promise. And I stopped right then and I said, because it was to see my children serving the Lord and living righteously. And I said, Lord, I believe that everything that you have told me about my children is true. But I want to see it in my lifetime. I don't want to die without having received the promise. It doesn't mean the promise never happened. It just means they died before the promise was fulfilled. And so I came, the next time I came up here, Dr. Noll was praying for me. And you'd have to know, he was always barefooted in his socks. And he would, you know, walk around and pray for all of us. And he had this habit of kind of just turning. He would walk away and turn on his heel, like all the way around. And he did an about face and he said, I just heard, in your lifetime. And that's what I had said to the Lord. I want to see it in my lifetime. And I could have done backflips across the room when he said that, because nobody else knew, you know. God knew, but that was precious to me. And to not have somebody in jail at one time or another is a miracle. And also, you know, for those of you who have listened to me for years and years and knew the history of my kids, it's too long to go into, but started in 1997, and it's been 22 years. And my daughter, who was into drugs and alcohol, had two babies, not married, same baby daddy. I was thankful for that. They had the same baby daddy. So we only had one baby daddy to deal with instead of two. But she's been sober for over a year. Now, it got messy. The mess, it was a long mess. She even lost custody of her children, our oldest son, fostered them, and that was a real learning experience for him and us. And but she was, after she was arrested and lost the children, she had to jump through all the legal hoops, you know, to come back to being able to have her children. And she's been sober for over a year. It was October 2018, the last time she got arrested. Now she's been sober for over a year, clean of drugs for over a year. She did so well that after 6 months, they told her she could have her children back, but she had to find a place to live because she was homeless. I mean, they were living in the Walmart parking lot, and not the baby daddy, another man. But anyway, he's a better man. Progress. But they were homeless for a while, and she was, my son and my husband had bought a house for her and the children to live in Utah. And If you've ever been around drug addicts, you know they just trash everything everywhere they go. The curse goes with them. Everybody's tried to help them, and everybody's been burned in the process. And so my son, who loved his sister and niece and nephew, wanted to do something for them, so we're all in, you know, and the house got wrecked, and when she got arrested, he evicted them. He says, "Mom, I'm evicting them. That is it. I've had it." And I said, "I don't blame you. I totally understand. Lord, where are they going to live?" But then when they told her she could have her children back, she started looking for places. She had gotten a job. She's been working the same job. She's doing very well. And she said, "I needed a place to live." And everywhere they went, of course, they do a background check. And so everybody turned them down. And she said, I didn't know what to do. And she said, "I was outside. They were living in a little travel trailer. And she was sitting on the steps outside smoking her cigarette, because she didn't smoke in the house. And she said, "I just got real with God. And I said, Lord, I need a place to live. I want to be back with my children, and I need a place to live. I need a place today." And she said, "Mom, it was Wade called, my son, the one who had bought the house and had rented it to somebody else, called and said that he had decided to let them move back into the house. The guy moved in and cleaned it all up." And so she said, "So I guess the spirit of one more chance was on Wade." And so they moved back into the house. But she did so well that I didn't even know that the legal system would do this. They suspended her probation.
Wow.
Which I don't know how long she would have had to be on probation. But you have to pay for that too. And so they suspended it. That was a miracle. And we have started getting to know each other. She called and because I haven't known her. I mean, since she's been out to lunch, you know, since she was like 17. And I don't even know her. And so we've been talking and getting to know each other. And she said something, and I said, "Well, Katie, people are always saying, how's your daughter doing?" And I said, "She is doing so good." And I said, "You know what? I'm getting to know her as a woman. And I like her." She goes, "Oh, Mom, it's so sweet. I like you too." So it's really exciting. It's a really exciting time. The kids are happy. Although, you know, my son is a doctor, and he has the big house, all the toys. I mean, oh, my goodness. They were living in luxury. And then they go back to this little house. And Katie said, she said, "I was more afraid of what the kids would think after coming back from Wade, you know." But Connor did one day say, "We're broken." Meaning not having any money. But they're so happy to be with their mama. That's the wonderful thing. And they have a perspective. You know, like some of you here have had rough childhoods. And they have had a rough childhood. But now their mama is sane and stable, and they're just all happy. They're doing family things together. You know, Katie's making it's almost like, even though I know that the children have had lots of times when they needed a mama and she was out to lunch, but she's present and she's so happy to be a mother. And you know, you can't make up for what has been lost. But I know God is going to do, He's in it. God is going to do a work and all of that. But I am just so thrilled. Now, Kyle is in Washington. Marijuana is legal there, so he's a happy camper. But, you know, it's so funny how things change, because it's like, I'm thankful. Because alcohol makes him crazy. I mean, he just is a crazy man on alcohol. So, you know, he's not finished yet. But We've had three deaths in the family in the last 2 weeks, and going to funerals and seeing all of our family. And I was telling somebody, I said, well, you know, Mike and I have really had an interesting parenthood. We went from Texas A&M, our oldest one, who graduated magna cum laude, and then we got in Mike's little airplane and flew to the city where Kyle was in prison. So we went from this honored breakfast for parents of the magnum cum laude person to being wanded at the standing there while they wand me. And I looked at Mike and said, you know, our kids have really taken us places that I never thought we would go. But you know what? It's all okay. It's part of our journey. I would have never planned it for sure. But, you know, he says to give thanks in all things. And there have been many times that I thought, how in the world could I give thanks in this? But now I can look back and I can give thanks for that. I can give thanks for that. I wouldn't be who I am today if those things had not happened. So, I don't know where you are in your journey, but just be encouraged, because it's all, God doesn't waste anything, nothing. So that's just a little tack on to Tammy's, you know, it's a mess, yes. And how many times I have had to send out emails to people whose lives are, I mean, I'm just reading them and I'm like, oh dear God. You know, but, and I would write, Lord, what can I say to them in this place? And I started with Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void. And that's what your life looks like right now, but guess what? He didn't leave it that way. And he can put your life in order just like he put the earth and everything else in order. So, and if Jesus is in your boat, you might think you're out on the ocean in that storm, but if Jesus is in your boat, you'll make it.
Amen.
And the other one is when Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to have you to sift you as wheat. That's what he's doing, sifting us as wheat. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. See, I could say this to every one of you where you are now. Jesus is praying for you that your faith faileth not. And when you are converted, which means when you get to the other side of this mess, and even when he was saying that to Peter, he was telling Peter, you're going to make it. When you get to the other side, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that cool? I love that scripture. Okay, so now we will get to the message, which is going to be the title, How to Help Your Children, How Deliverance Can Help Your Children. How Deliverance Can Help Your Children. You know, I didn't know all of this stuff until my kids were already grown. And how I wish I had known about it before I ever even got pregnant. I think the order needs to be, you get saved, you get water baptized, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then you get deliverance.
Amen.
That's. I mean, I think it should be in that order, and very quickly, so that you can, like when you go to the doctor, if you have diabetes, heart disease, you know, all this stuff, you go in for counseling or the deliverance team at the church and say, okay, have you ever been molested? Have you ever been abandoned? Have you ever had an abortion? Have you ever... All these things that tear up our lives, the devil's work, and get those things dealt with. Can you imagine how strong the church would be? I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road, and then some. Shouldn't we be farther along than we are? I think so. I think the church should be having an effect on the world more than the world is having an effect on the church.
Amen.
Okay, so the very first experience that I ever had with deliverance, and I didn't even know that's what it was when my daughter was 5 years old. I had been very depressed when I was pregnant with my daughter. I had 3 babies in 3 years. My first 2 were 12 months apart, and then when my oldest turned 3, that week I brought home my newborn 3rd baby. So it was a lot. It was overwhelming. And my daddy was also dying at the time. And I was unstable. That's putting it mildly. But I was pregnant with Katie, and there were times that I would cry so violently that I would tell myself, you need to stop this because you're going to make yourself go into labor. But I didn't. I was so sad. I don't even know really what was wrong with me. I do know. I didn't know who I was in Christ. I was saved and baptized and all that, but I didn't know who I was in Christ. So I was not getting very far. I was unhealthy. Okay, so when she was 5, she started kindergarten, and every morning when I would drive her to school, all 3 of them, they all went to the same school, and I would look in the rearview mirror, and she would have these huge tears coming down her cheeks, and I said, well, Patty, what's the matter, baby? And she just shrugged her shoulders, and I thought, I wonder if something's happened at school. I wonder if somebody hurt her. You know, and she's scared to go to school. I didn't know what, because she couldn't explain it, just like I couldn't explain it when I was depressed. And I felt helpless because I didn't know why she was crying, so I can't fix it. And so I had begun to ask the Lord, Lord, what's going on with her? What is this? And one day after I had dropped him off from school, I had the Christian radio on, and there were these 2 men talking. And one man was telling the host that spirits can transfer from a mother to a fetus if she's pregnant. And that caught my ear because I knew when I was pregnant, all of this turmoil was not good. So I'm listening, and he said, for instance, let's say a mother is suffering a depression when she is pregnant. Mm-hmm. About me. And the baby comes along, and the baby is melancholy, is lifeless, you know. And he was describing her. I mean, she was very quiet, almost not there, you know. She just, there was not much life in her. Real cute little girl, but not a bubbly little girl, you know, with all of the enthusiasm like little girls, I thought, were. But anyway, so the host said, well, what if there is someone in the listening audience today who has had this experience? What would they do for their child? And he said, well, you know, the word says that we will cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And these spirits that are not from God, that's what that is. So you can simply go to your child's bedroom door after they're asleep at night. And you speak. You don't have to speak very loudly. The child is not involved. The child doesn't even need to hear you. Demons have supernatural hearing. So but you do have to say it. You don't just think it or project it with your mind. No, you say the words, in the name of Jesus, I speak to that spirit that is causing my child to be lifeless, to be melancholy, to be, and you just call it what you know it as. And I thought, well, that sounds easy enough. So after she went to bed that night, I went to her bedroom door, Because I knew all the spirits that had been in me. Loneliness and sorrow and sadness and depression, oppression, insomnia. You know, I couldn't sleep. Yet every time I would sit down, I'd fall asleep. I couldn't get into bed and go to sleep when you were supposed to sleep. But every time I sat down, I would go to sleep. So I just started calling all those things out. In the name of Jesus, you get out of my baby. So the next morning, I would have devotions every morning with my children before I took them to school. And I had a little devotional that was written, especially, you know, to use with children. And that particular day, it was on salvation. And I was in my chair with the ottoman, and the kids were sitting wherever. And so I was talking about why we need salvation. You know, like I said, everybody born after Adam was born in sin. And that means apart from God. And you need to be brought back to God. God needs to, you know, you need to be a family again. And the way you do that is to ask Jesus to come into your life and live in your heart. And the boy said, "We've already done that." And Katie said, "Mama, have I done that?" And Wade said, "You're too little." I said, "She's not. No, she's not. If she understands and she's ready, she can." She said, "I want to." I said, "Okay." So I led her through the prayer. She never cried again on the way to school. Now, I thought, you know what? This is a miracle. And this is powerful. I mean, I had been reading my Bible for years. I knew it was powerful when Jesus would cast out a demon out of somebody and how their life would change. But I never was anywhere where they did that. I only read it in the Bible. And listen, when I got saved, what I read, I expected. I couldn't wait to go to church and see this and experience this and learn how to be a part of that. And I couldn't find it anywhere. It was disappointing. But then I read in James, and Jerry brought this scripture up earlier. It says that if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive your own selves. Wow, is there a lot of self-deception? And right then, I'm so literal. I don't want to be deceived. Lord, I don't want to be deceived, and I surely don't want to deceive myself. So I'm going to do it. If I see it in your word, I'm going to do it. So I did. I started doing it. You know, if the kids got sick, I would lay hands on them. I would anoint them. And we stopped having to go to the doctor. That was good because we had a huge doctor bill all the time. Three children, they all would get it at the same time. So it's a powerful thing. And yet, again, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. You don't have a struggle with a strong little child. You have a struggle with the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of stubbornness in your child, you know? So when Wade took the children, he is exactly the way I was before I got deliverance. I mean, I was a perfectionist. I was a control freak. And he's a perfectionist, and he's a control freak. Only he does have, he has God in a way that I didn't at his age. Well, wait a minute, he's almost 40. I mean, wow. And he just got married. He waited for the right wife. He didn't want to just marry anybody. And we prayed for a long time, and I just love his little wife. She is so precious. She's Brazilian. And when I went for Christmas, it's the first time I really got to have a conversation with her. And I said, "Well, was it much of a shock for you to come to America from Brazil?" And she said, "Yeah, I didn't even speak English." She was 11. And so it was a struggle for her in school for a while until she learned English. But also, she told me that in her country, there were only two classes, the very rich and the very poor. And they were not the very rich. She said, we didn't even have a bathroom in our house. And I was like, really? I can't even relate to that. I can't imagine not having a bath. They would have to go across the street somewhere to use the bathroom. And, you know, I told her, I said, Anna, you know what? And this is funny, too. Her name is Anna Carla. She has two sisters, and they're named Anna and Anna. They go by their middle names. So her whole family has called her Carla, and that's my name. That's really amazing. So we call her Anna, and Wade made that rule because he can't call her Carla. A little strange there. But anyway, she's very frugal because she had nothing. You know, she knows how to stretch a dollar. She knows what is necessary. She knows what is not. And Wade has every toy you can imagine. I mean, he's been a bachelor until now. If he starts bowling, he's got to have the best bowling ball, the best bowling bag, the best rag, the best powder, he's all in. And the best shoes, and I mean, he's decked out. And he's the same way when he got into rock climbing and dirt biking, and, you know, he just had a real good time playing. And when the kids got over there, he bought Connor his own four-wheeler, Kaylee, her own four-wheeler, and they all went four-wheeling together, and Connor got a dirt bike, and, I mean, it's just been... Anyway, so now they're, I started that to tell you this. So Connor was, bless his heart, he was six at the time. He's taken away from his mother. I am thankful to God that Wade fostered them, or they would have gone into foster care. Probably not together either. You know, they could have been split up. And Kaylee had a real hard time. And I explained to her, I said, well, Kaylee, you know, I'm Uncle Wade. I know. I understand what you're saying. He's never had children. He doesn't know what to do. He just wanted to keep you and Connor together, and he didn't want y'all to go to strangers. And I'm thankful that Uncle Wade took y'all in. And it's temporary. Just remember, it's temporary. And she was real good about all of that. And but Connor was a challenge because he'd been basically left to himself. You know, she's on drugs and no discipline, no bedtime, no structure. He was fed. She made sure he was fed. But all the rest, I mean, when he started school, one day, he got up, and Katie was still asleep, and he was afraid he was going to be late for school, so he got dressed, and he walked to school by himself, and it was a Saturday, and the police brought him home. And that was when the radar went up on them. And so, anyway, that's... Now he's living with Uncle Wade, who is regimented, you know, and little Connor was just like, ugh. And Wade called me one day and he said, Mom, I am just having so much trouble with Connor, I don't even know what to do. The school is calling, he cuts up in class so bad, he's just acting like a fool. He doesn't interact with his classmates, he doesn't listen to what the teacher says, he gets in fights on the all of these things, you know, and not doing well in his studies. And I said, Wade, you know, all of those things that you just mentioned are manifestations of the bastard curse, which he has. And I know you're a doctor, but if you could ever bring the spiritual together with your medical knowledge, But if you would just do this, I mean, I'm just asking you to try it when he goes to bed tonight. Go in there. And it's evil spirits' way that calls him to act that way. So do you think that for 1 minute that he likes being in trouble all the time, losing his privileges? Because that's what Wade would do. Okay, you're losing your privilege for this, you're losing your privilege for that. It was all punishment, punishment, punishment. And like I said, that thing, Connor, I said, those spirits are using him like a glove. In his body, doing all of these things. And he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't like it either. So go in there after he goes to sleep, and you break the curse of the bastard off of him, and then bind and break the spirits of rebellion, isolation, because he would isolate himself. He wouldn't play with his classmates and stuff. It's the spirit of rejection. It's that rejection. And I said, wait, the spirit of rejection, the cruelty of that spirit is that it causes the person that has it to behave in a way that will cause people to reject them. Isn't that? And then the spirit comes up and says, see that they don't want you either. That's what it does. People with the bastard curse sometimes can be a deep, dark hole of need that no matter how much you put into that hole, it's never enough. Because they don't believe they're loved. They don't believe they're worthy of love. That's why the houses get torn up. You could give somebody with that curse a brand new house and a brand new car, and in 6 months, the car would be wrecked, the windows would be broken, windows in the house would be broken, it would be a mess. That's what that curse does. It is a curse. So I said, pray over him and just see. Well, he's in Utah, I'm in Texas. And I got off the phone, and my heart for Connor was just Granny's heart. So I got up from my chair. I said, Lord, I don't know if he's going to do it or not, but I'm his Granny who had the grandbaby. Yes, I am his Granny, and I have authority over those demons. And right now, I break that curse of the bastard off of him. I did everything I told Wade to do. Okay, let me tell you. It wasn't 3 months later. I was trying to look it up on my phone. I had to get a new phone, so I lost all of my text messages that Wade had sent. And then, but he sent me this picture. That certificate is Student of the Month. That's a miracle, y'all. I'm telling you. This is what deliverance can do for your family, for your children, even your husband, if they're saved, even if they're not saved. I remember standing at my kitchen sink and I would be praying. You know, Mike would be working on a project and I would say, Lord, give him the knowledge to figure that out. I mean, he would talk about it. He was trying to figure it out. And he'd be out there standing there and take his hat off and scratch his head and put the hat back on. Lord, give him the knowledge that he needs to design that thing that he wants to design. And he would. I would bind those spirits, you know, that were holding him back from accepting Jesus. It's called an Antichrist spirit. Somebody that you know that you're praying for, let's just say people in your life that they don't believe in this deliverance stuff. They don't believe that a Christian can have a demon. That's an Antichrist spirit. Start binding that spirit. You're not going to argue it into them, because that Antichrist spirit, as long as it's there, it rules. It rules. It is a... Oh, okay, it's in my notes. Okay, when I was reading the story of John, of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it said he was bound with grave clothes. That word bound means like having limitations that you cannot go beyond. It's like having a wall that cannot be passed. And see, that's where I lived my Christian life before deliverance. I could do some of it, but where I really wanted to go, I was bound. I could not get past that point. But deliverance will break down, release you from those chains, and break down those walls, those boundaries that you really want to get past. Okay? So, children, they don't come as a clean slate. I used to think that when Mike and I had babies, it would be me and my makeup and him and his makeup, his characteristics coming together and making a little person. No. Wade is just, you know, the brother that agitated me and I had a murderous rage to kill him? My firstborn. Just like my brother. And I'm like, how come he couldn't be born to him? Why did I get him again in a smaller version? And listen, when I was not well, I went to a psychiatrist. He said, why are you here? I said, because I have a three-year-old that works up the same rage that I used to have at my brother. I could never catch my brother, but I can catch that three-year-old. And I am afraid I'm going to hurt him. That's why I was there. Did he help me with that? No. I paid $90 an hour, basically, to have somebody listen to me. I did tell him some things, and he says, well, where were your parents when this was going on? I said, work, which is one reason I would not be a working mom. I would not leave my other two kids with the older one. And even when he got to be a teenager, I heard Kyle screaming from upstairs, Mom, Mom. I run upstairs and Wade got him in a chokehold on the bed, on his throat. I jerked him off of there. I said, go get in the car. I took him for a ride. We lived way out in the woods. Went around the circle on the dirt road. And I said, let me tell you something. I lived my whole life being tortured. And I am not going to stand by and watch you torture them. I will find another place for you to live. That's what I told him. Well, he didn't do that anymore. But, you know, I mean, sibling stuff is normal, but it goes beyond normal. And I don't care how good of a parent you are or how good your kids are. They don't need to be left alone. I told my mother one day, you just need to be glad that Jerry didn't try to have me sexually, because he would have had me and there would have been nothing I could do about it. I was angry for a while. And you know what? If you have kids that are, okay, someone else, and I don't remember who, but when your children hurt you, I mean, we go through cycles in our life, but when kids reach the age, well, I'll just start with when they get out of high school. And they're so wounded because their kid never calls them and they never come to. I said, what were you doing when you were 18 and 20? What were you doing? Were you calling your mama every day? You know? No, there are cycles. And right now, they are glad to be out of the house on their own, making their own rules and living by those rules. And then I said, but they'll be coming back. When they get married and they start having babies, believe me, they'll be back. And when they're working, they're busy. You know, America is in idolatry where their kids are concerned. That's what God showed me. Because my world nearly fell apart when my family started falling apart. And you know, I was asking God about it. And he said, You know, Satan has tried to kill you. He's tried to destroy your marriage, your finances, everything, your reputation. And none of that stopped you. He could not shut you up. So he's moved into your kids because that's where your heartstrings are. And when God told me that, that's when I stood up and I learned to fight the devil. Yeah. No way. Now, it was a struggle, and it didn't get good quickly. But I said, okay, Lord, I can do this, but what am I to do with my broken heart, our broken dreams, our disappointments, my sadness? What can I do with that? He said, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth.
Wow.
I had to cut the umbilical cord. Wow. That's why I did that this morning. From you to your mom, I cut that umbilical cord. And we need to do that with our children. Do you know your parenting days are over when they turn 20? Some younger than that, but 20. And I learned from the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament, that when the children of the Hebrews, when they turned 20, they could no longer go into the tabernacle with their family, with their daddy's sacrifice. When they turned 20, they had to provide their own sacrifice. When they turned 20, they were required to work in the temple. When they turned 20, they were required to go to the army, in the military. They still do that in Israel. And those that went in with Joshua and Caleb were under the age of 20. Those that were 20 and older died with their parents. Now, you know what that told me? Under the age of 20, God did not hold them responsible for their parents' beliefs and idolatries. They got to go in with Joshua and Caleb. But those that were 20 and upward died with their parents, never having entered Promised Land. God also told me that when you try to give advice to your children that is not asked for after they are the age of 20, you are casting your pearl before the swine, and they will turn around and lacerate you. I'll tell you what else it is. It's idolatry. Because here's the child, and there's God, and you still want a lord over your children's lives. And so you come in between them and God. And a lot of times when you try to rescue your kids all the time, you jump out and try to rescue your kids and protect them from the consequences of their own stupidity and rebellion. And the arrows start hitting you instead of the kid. And God's trying to get to your kids, but he can't touch them because you're in the way.
Wow.
Those are all the things he taught me. I had to let him go. Kyle was 17 when I had to let him go. He got caught with marijuana at school, and I was so devastated. Actually got caught smoking plain cigarettes at school first, and I was devastated at that. And the secretary, I'm up there crying, and the secretary is like, Carla, it's just cigarettes. I said, I know, but if he doesn't care enough for the rules to smoke cigarettes on campus, where does it stop? If he has no regard for the rules, you know. And it was true. The next thing was marijuana. And they called. Mike was at work, so I had to go. And the assistant principal, I asked him, I said, do you have the marijuana? I've never seen it, never smelled it. I don't even know what it looks like, smells like. And people say, oh, if you smelled it, you would know it. Well, how would I know it? I mean, it might just be a weird smell. How do I know it's marijuana? I need to see it. So the guy took it out of the desk and gave it to me. It stinks. And so he said, you know, I'm supposed to call the police when I find marijuana on campus. And I said, did you call them? He said, no. I said, why not? If you're supposed to call the police, why didn't you call the police? anger and you're fussing at me. You know, that's how he acted. But, well, if that's the rule, he didn't follow the rule either. I mean, I was taught to follow the rule. Well, anyway, and all it did was give Powell a little more rope, you know, a little more rope. And I learned that we were in court one day. Kyle said, Mom, would you just come and be there? Okay. So I'm there, and they drop all of his charges. And I was sitting there like, what? And Kyle turns around, Mom, that's got to be God. And I'm like, I walked away from there, I really gave that a lot of thought. Is it? Is it God? Or does the devil do that for his own? You look at these wrecks when these drunk drivers wreck with people and people are killed and the drunk driver walks away uninjured. I have started seeing the protection of Satan on his. It's disturbing. No, I don't think that was God. God is just. He disciplines those he loves. Okay. And that bastard curse, let me tell you, you don't have to be illegitimate to have that. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 5, verse 8, somewhere in there, it says that God chastises those whom he loves. If you are without chastisement, you're not a son but a bastard. So if you haven't been properly loved and nurtured, that same spirit can come in. And I've done a teaching on the bastard curse here. You can listen to it free online, lhbconline.com. And you can hear a more in-depth study on that. And there's deliverance at the end. Okay? There's also an in-depth teaching on the abortion spirit that I mentioned earlier, also on lhbconline.com. It's called Secret Sins, because that's not something people share. You know, Grandma, she was a good cook. She could knit and crochet. She was fun. But nobody mentions that she had an abortion. And that secret wreaks havoc in people's lives. So you can listen to that. There is deliverance at the end, and get those things broken off of you. I mentioned that in the other teaching, breaking that off my daughter, that abortion spirit, because she talked about it. And then my grandmother, see, it runs in family line, and that voice. People say they hear voices. There's a lot of mental illness that runs in family lines with abortion. And they talk about hearing voices. That lady in Houston that drowned all five of her kids, the voices told her to do that. She said it was God. Every voice is not God. That happens a lot. God gets a bad rap. You know, these people who commit murder, killing their children, and God told them to do it, or they were trying to get the demon out and kill the child. That's the perversion of it. So they don't come as a clean slate. They come from that 120 pool of characteristics. The man that had Legion, remember him? They came over to the other side of the sea. He came to Jesus and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, this is in Mark 9, for Jesus said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, I think it's unfortunate that they worded, they have it in backward order, because actually Jesus said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then the man that had the demon said, what have I to do with thee? See, he responded to Jesus saying, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. I lived in the country. I've seen swine feeding. They're pretty peaceful. They're just happy. Out there eating grass. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So see, they were peaceful eating, but when the demons entered into them, they went crazy. The crazy that was in the man went into the pigs. And they all ran violently, and like it's almost like a spirit of suicide. They died. They all ran into the water and were choked. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Can you imagine living in a city where this crazy man lives in the graveyard, and they try to chain him up, and the chains won't hold him? He's violent. He won't let them pass by. He's wandering in the mountains and all day and all night. He's homeless. There's a lot of this kind of stuff in homeless. The homeless. They need deliverance. They need salvation. They need deliverance. We should start praying for the homeless people and binding up the spirits of Legion in them. And drugs? It just occurred to me, like at the first of the year, I need to go on a spiritual campaign about these drugs that are destroying so many people's lives. Start binding, I don't remember who, it was either Win Worley or what's the other guy's name? Derek Prince, and he was talking about blessings and cursings, and he said, one time he was at this place, and the church was right next door to a pub out of the country somewhere. And it was noisy, and it was just a distraction, you know, for the church service. And so he said, in the middle of my preaching, he said, I stopped and I said, I curse that pub in the name of Jesus. Well, in the middle of the night, he got a call from the pastor of the church. And he said, the church is burning down. But because of the way the wind and whatever, it wasn't the church that was burning down. It was the bar. It was the pub burning down. And he said, you know, it made me understand the power of that. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start cursing the drug manufacturing places. I used to pass the... Oh, I won't go there. Thank you, Jesus. But to curse the drug manufacturers, the places where it is manufactured, I curse those places. These meth labs, this trafficking going on, the sex trafficking, the drug trafficking. I mean, I think there's some things that we might have some power in that we just shake our head and, oh, it's just a plague, you know. But no. I've seen what it did to our family. We should ask God to lead us and guide us in what ways we can pray for these things that are tearing down families. And, you know, the church is built of families. Yes. So, anyway, they were more afraid of the man that was clothed in his right mind than they were of the crazy man. You know, we're comfortable with what we know. We're not comfortable with what we don't understand. But that's the difference it can make in a person's life. Okay, so I want to talk about a little boy who had autism.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.